All right, we'll go ahead and take a Bible out and open up to Matthew chapter 16. This is going to be the last of three sermons reflecting upon Peter's great confession to the Lord Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we've been reflecting on these things for the last 2 weeks, and today's the last that we're going to focus on that. What we've seen so far is, one of the things we saw is that the most important question that you can answer in life is, who do you say Jesus is? We could see that this was a very important question for our Lord to be working on with his disciples, and he was doing it in a private way before it would go more and more public, asking them, who do you say he is, as he surveyed the kind of the vibe of Israel in the moment. Then we saw that what matters, the most important opinion about us in life is what Jesus says about us. You'll see here that Jesus responds to Peter's confession that Jesus names Peter, who's gone by Simon at this point, and a little bit, he's probably getting called Peter already, but he says, "And you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it." And there we're picking off where we left off. This week we're going to see really the very great authority that the Lord Jesus gave to Peter, as he and with the rest of the apostles would build this indestructible church. So let's stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 20. We do this, we stand for the reading of God's word Jesus is right here in the room, and when he speaks, when we read the Bible, he speaks directly to us. He's king. You would stand in the presence of any president or king, and we do the very same. So let's read from Matthew 16, verse 13 through 20. "Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together. So, Lord, we ask this morning that you will give understanding to us, understanding of your precious word to the apostles, which we hold in our hands, so that we as an assembly of your people would observe all that Jesus taught and commanded, that we would be his disciples as well. The scriptures testify about Jesus that we may come to him and live. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Hey, guys in the sound booth, can you turn on this TV right here for me, just so I can see the screen there? When you look at Jesus and his interaction with the disciples, when you look at his interaction with the Pharisees, you get a very strong sense that he is not pleased with the current state of affairs in Israel. When you look at his interaction with the leadership there, you see him interacting with Pharisees and Sadducees, priests, and scribes. You see him interact with the Herods, and in every case, you see that there, his interactions with the leadership of the time left him unsatisfied. And we've already seen that as we've looked through Matthew. You see Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, that when Jesus saw the crowds, it says that he had a compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, any Pharisees or any priests or anybody in government that hears Jesus say something like that is going to be like, what are we, chop liver? Like, seriously? That's really how you think of us? So Jesus, this is how Jesus saw the people of Israel, the common people of Israel, as sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. He was unhappy with the state of things. The people of God were unprotected and they were uncared for. Workers who would live among them as shepherds were nowhere to be found, nobody to protect them and assist them, in their life as the people of God. Especially, you know, it's especially remarkable that all these teachers of Israel, when the Messiah of God shows up, they don't even recognize him. They think he's anybody but the Christ, even though he gives them adequate and ample witness to who he is by the mighty work of God the Father. Then if you skip ahead to Matthew chapter 23, and eventually we'll get there, we'll see Jesus interact with the Pharisees, who were interfering with the people entering the kingdom of heaven, right? If you skip ahead to Matthew 23, verse 13, you see Jesus issue woes to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he calls them hypocrites. Why? He says, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. So that's the environment the Lord Jesus is in. The leadership of the people of God are hypocrites who shut the kingdom in the faces of those who would enter the kingdom. That's the environment. And that's the environment that God the Father sent his Son to the world in. The Good Shepherd, the one who would lay his life down for the sheep, the one who would be a door to the people of God, opening the kingdom of heaven to them. But here's a problem that we're faced with. Jesus is not going to stay here on earth. He's going to disappear, right? He'll die and he'll rise, but then he ascended into heaven. And you might think like, okay, well, now what are we going to do? You have said that the people are like sheep without a shepherd, and you're the good shepherd, and you're disappearing. What's going on here? How is this a good thing? Well, God didn't stop there because Jesus ascended on high, but the world was not left without those who would be able to open the kingdom of heaven to the world. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. His wording is different than Jesus's, but he's saying something along the very same lines. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, when Jesus ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and what did he do? He gave gifts to men. Then if you were to jump down to verse 11, you hear Paul say, and he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. God the Son had come to be the good and great shepherd. And while he was here, he called these 12 disciples who he's interacting with to see if they know and understand who he is. He was calling them to take the baton of leadership, calling them, he was equipping them and calling them to learn from him how to lead, how to be good shepherds. And like Jesus, many of them, most of them, would lay their lives down for the witness of the gospel. how to live like the sacrificial shepherd they would become. Jesus was going to build a people who would be given leaders, who would be gifted in the building process. And Peter, in his faith-filled confession, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God," is the beginning of that new birth of a new community, a new people. A confessing church, "You are the Christ." And Jesus would build up this church across history and across the world. And this was an unstoppable people, a people who could not be snuffed out. And Peter here at the very beginning is given authority to be one who would open the kingdom, just like Jesus, who would open the kingdom of heaven to the Lord's sheep. And he would close it to wolves and goats and weeds and tares. And that's what Jesus appears to be getting at as we look at verse 19, which is what I want to focus our attention on this morning. Jesus said to Peter, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, verse 19 is another challenging verse. We've already read through, and that's why I wanted to go so slow through these verses, because these are very challenging texts of Scripture. They're words that are challenging to understand, and there are people in church history who derive various conclusions about what this means. But everybody basically agrees that the Lord Jesus is giving great authority to his apostles as they open the doors of his church to the world. We too, like Peter and the apostles, God's people here in the churches of Christ today, have been given these keys and this authority of binding and loosing. Now, as you come to this, you'll ask yourself, well, what again does that mean? Now, overall, I think a good summary of what this means comes to us from Dr. Leon Morris, who is a great PhD in New Testament and was a teacher down in Australia, if I remember correctly. He wrote this some years ago. He said, "Good reasons may be brought forth for holding that Jesus meant that the new community would exercise divinely given authority, both in regulating its internal affairs and in deciding who would be admitted to and who would be excluded from its membership." In other words, verse 19 has helped the church over the years because the church has seen authority and calling from the Lord Jesus, authority derived from Jesus, to manage itself and to be gatekeepers of those who would become members in it. Now, what does the keys mean, and what does it mean for us to bind or to loose? Let's first look at what this idea of the keys, that Jesus would give to Peter the keys of the kingdom. We see this in the first part of verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Being given the keys to anything comes with responsibility, right? Comes with responsibility and authority. Being given keys comes with the ability to gain access to something or to close access and lock away access to something. The Pharisees had the responsibility of opening the kingdom of heaven to the people. The priests, the scribes, the Sadducees, all these workers and authorities in Israel have the responsibility to open the kingdom of heaven to people. And what were they doing? They were closing the doors. And they were shutting the doors in people's faces. However, Jesus was here giving Peter keys that would open the kingdom. And it was upon Peter's confession, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God," that Jesus went into giving these keys to him. Now, how would Peter exercise this office of possessing the keys of the kingdom in his hands? Well, first of all, Peter was to preach the word of God. He was to preach the word of God to the world. You can see Peter preaching and opening the gates to the heavens to the people in places like Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3, where people hear the apostle Peter preach the gospel of Jesus, and those that were hearing came to faith in Christ. They were baptized and they were added to the number of the church. However, we should understand that it wasn't just Peter who was given responsibility of stewardship to the church. In fact, we looked at this quite a bit last week, that it wasn't just Peter who Jesus would build his church upon. We saw that Jesus would build his church upon all the apostles, and they would be some of the foundation stones with Christ as the keystone. But then the church of Christ would be built up upon them across time. The office of keys given to Peter is something that goes out to the rest of the church. This was the keys of the kingdom. And it wasn't just to preach the gospel, to open the gates of life in Christ, but it also was given responsibility of having some role in someone coming into the fold. People would confess their faith in Christ, and they would be admitted to the church, right? And you see that right in the very beginning of Acts. People repenting and putting their faith in Christ, being baptized, confessing their faith in him, and that was what gave them access to being added to the number. And, you know, and one of the things that I invited you as a congregation, you as members, to be thinking about is your role in all of that. Right? You're to play a role in hearing people's testimonies, to play a role in asking people their Jesus story as they come to our church and they possibly want to join us as members. You play a role in that. So it's not just Peter, and it's not just even pastors or elders, but we all play a role in getting to know one another and getting to know those who are joining us and asking if they are indeed believers in the Lord Jesus. Churches and their leaders should in fact be eager to open the doors of the kingdom of God by calling people to turn to Christ in faith. We must, as a church, faithfully proclaim and openly witness that God forgives sin through faith in the promised one, the promise of the gospel, you know, of Christ. We should not be the early congregationalists actually would say that the church membership is not open to just anyone, like just so that anyone can enter. What is it that Jesus rejoices in when he hears Peter, that Jesus would say, "You're the Christ"? And so the church proclaims the gospel and then welcomes into its fellowship and membership those who confess Christ and demonstrate repentance. In other words, the church has borders. The kingdom of God has borders, and the churches that he is building across time and history have borders themselves. There are citizens and there are guests in their house. There are keys to unlock doors that have been given to the church, and authority has been given by the Lord Jesus to her. Repentance and faith in Christ is what we should be looking for. We don't need to be overly harsh about this process, right? Like, we don't need to be overbearing of people as we're getting to know them and exploring whether they're in the faith. In fact, weak Christians who are still growing and still kind of sorting through this stuff are the most in need of the ordinary means of grace that God has given to the church. They need to be given access to the people of God. Jesus did not snuff out a smoking wick. He didn't break a bruised read, and we shouldn't become like that as well, but we should be looking for the very basics. Who do you say that Jesus is? Well, he's the Christ. He's the King. He's the promised Messiah of God. He is the one who made atonement for my sin, died in my place, so that I could have life and forgiveness. And this leads to binding and loosing, and these things seem to be pretty closely related. Jesus gives Peter the keys of the kingdom, but then he also said to him, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And this is what it seems like Dr. Morris is saying in saying that the church has a responsibility of exercising divinely given authority in regulating her internal affairs, right? A lot of churches across the last couple hundred years would say that each church, like North Country, each church has the kind of authority that another church cannot force itself upon us. That we're given the ability to regulate our affairs internally as a congregation here. And you can see some of this internal regulation coming out in other places. In fact, the only other place in Matthew where Jesus actually talks about the church in Matthew 18, verse 15 through 20. And I'm going to read that in a little bit. But before I read that, the context there, I'm going to read in a second. The context there is how does the church deal with a brother or a sister who is in unrepentant sin? What Jesus does here is he brings up this idea of binding and loosing again. But this time it's not just focused on Peter. And this is the argument that it's not just, you know, Peter doesn't have all the authority, but the church has authority. That authority would go out through the churches. Jesus is giving here instruction in Matthew 18. I'll read it in a second. What to do with a brother who refuses to listen to the congregation. Listen to what Matthew says. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. What a gift that Jesus requires two or three witnesses to establish something. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two or three of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now we'll get to this passage as we get to chapter 18. But just take a note there that Jesus says to these things in Matthew 16 to Peter, but he says this to his disciples and then talks about the church having this kind of authority of binding and loosing in heaven and on earth as well. That's what I want you to see here, that the church has authority, it's been given authority by Christ to exercise discipline concerning right and wrong conduct for those within the kingdom of heaven. Jesus delegated authority to congregations and to their human leaders in applying God's word as they live out their life together as a community. And another reason for emphasizing the authority of the church, even as in the simple meaning of the word ecclesia, the word church, as it would be falling on the ears of those who lived in the Greco-Roman world. Jesus here twice uses this word church that would be familiar to those who were Greek speakers. It's translated probably from Aramaic into Greek, but this is the word that was chosen by the apostles as they wrote this out, as Matthew wrote this out, is the word ecclesia. And there you see the connection between the privileges of citizenship in the ancient world and the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven among God's people. Dr. Peter Lightheart actually is really helpful. He has really well-crafted words to help convey the authority that the church is given from the Lord Jesus. Even in the name, he says, Jesus also describes this building as a church, this work that Jesus is doing in building a church. We are so used to the word church and to thinking about the church in a certain way that we miss the sense of the Greek word. The church is a group of people, not a building. What kind of group is it? In ancient Greek, an ekklesia is the decision-making citizen assembly of a city-state. Citizens gathered as the ekklesia to deliberate about the needs of the city, make decisions, and pass judgments. An ekklesia is not a private club, but a public and political assembly. Jesus is establishing a decision-making body, his own ekklesia. When a church is planted in a city, it sets up its own citizen assembly, distinct from that of the city. When Jesus' ekklesia is planted in a city, that assembly begins, and I love this, begins to determine the future direction of the city as a whole. And you can see that lived out right here in our community. That the ecclesia in this community, there's so many of us that we have a very influential, we just have a ton of influence here in Speculator and in Lake Pleasant. Lightheart's emphasis on this aspect of the meaning of the Greek word for church is justified based on these on verses 18 and 19. When Jesus says, "I will build my church," he's saying that he will build a citizen assembly and the strongholds of death are unable to stop him. The members of that assembly would make up a decision-making body and have a dramatic influence upon the world around it, and nothing could stop it. And so I'm going to close this morning with a lived-out illustration of this. We're going to close our time together with a lived-out illustration of opening. This person is already, the doors of the gospel have already brought this person into Christ, but this person wants to join our assembly here, our decision-making assembly, as a local body. And so I want to invite Ian to come on back up here. This morning we're going to, the members of North Country are going to welcome Ian into our fellowship here as a church, as a decision-making member of this church. He will be given rights and privileges of a member here at North Country because, and just the backstory here a little bit with Ian is I've gotten to know Ian over the last couple years. And what I love about Ian is he's all in with where he is, right? And so Ian decided, a couple years ago that this was going to be his church. And Ian, as long as he's able to be here, is all in with being here. You've seen Ian up front, maybe not in recent months because you've been in Cairo, but Ian's been up front helping to sing. He takes part he's taken part in Bible studies here with me and in our prayer meetings and stuff like that. And back in January, the church voted to receive Ian into this fellowship, but you weren't here, man. So we couldn't go over your church vows with you to bring you in. And so we're going to do that very same thing. In the same way that Jesus identified Peter making his great confession as members of the church, we're going to recognize Ian. One more note about you, Ian, before we go to you staying your vows, is Ian is a great example of being all in, like I said, where you are when you're in your young years. When you're in your young years, your life is in flux, right? Like you're off to college, you're back to college, you're like, I'm going to move to this city or that to kind of figure out life and to get established. And like, who knows, Ian? Maybe the Lord's going to bring you somewhere else in the months to come. But we're just grateful that you want to be all in while you're here. And for those of you guys that are like young and in college, I just want you to take Ian as an example of being all in where you are while you're there. So what's going to happen is, Ian, I'm going to invite you to confess your faith in the Lord Jesus this morning. I'll ask the questions and you reply, I do. You're going to confirm your willingness to live as a Christian in covenant with this congregation. And therefore, I solemnly charge you before the Lord to confess, to be sincere in how you answer these questions. I'll ask them and say your response is either I do or I will. Okay? The last one, I think it's the second last one, is I will. And then members of North Country, I'm going to ask you a question when we're done. So, Ian, do you acknowledge that you are sinful by nature and without hope of salvation except by God's sovereign grace given you through the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God, as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and depend upon Him alone for your salvation?
I do.
Do you now promise in humble reliance upon the Holy Spirit to show in your own person the joy of new life in Christ by active participation in the life of this church in worship, service, fellowship, and the offering of prayers and gifts to the glory of God? Do you promise to accept the spiritual leadership of the church's elders as we exercise biblical oversight in this congregation?
I do.
Do you now promise to promote the unity, purity, and peace of Christ Church? And members of North Country, as a congregation of Christ, do you receive this Christian into covenant fellowship of this local church together with you? And in doing so, renewing your own vows. If you do, signify that by saying, I do. I do. Welcome to North Country. Let me give you a love you, bro. All right. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for Ian. Thank you for his joining us as a congregation. We ask you, Lord, to bless him in his ministry here among us, and we thank you for his life. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, what is unsaid and undone and needs even revision, Lord, help us. And Lord, we just thank you for this passage of Scripture and the help that it is to your people. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.